So we've been in a series on kingdom, the kingdom of God. How many this is your first part of this series that you're here for? Okay, so most of you have caught most of it. Good, good. So part of the place where this comes from is certainly the prayer that our Lord taught us to pray. However, as we've talked about it over the last couple weeks, Jesus' talk about the kingdom is all through the Gospels. Is all through the kingdom was his message. It wasn't an aspect of his message. It wasn't a little illustration to support his it was his message. The kingdom of God on earth is the message of Jesus. And he not only talked about it, but he taught us to pray a declaration, kingdom come, will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Say that with me. Kingdom come, will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Right. And so as we are praying for and working for the kingdom of God to come in Bathurst, we can know that we are praying for and working for the will and the purpose of God. It's not a maybe. God desires his kingdom to come in our city. And that means that sinful people find forgiveness and addicted people find freedom and broken people find healing and sick people are restored, and when the kingdom of God comes, it actually makes a difference in the environment. The kingdom of God is now and not yet. It has begun. When Jesus was born as a baby in Bethlehem, the kingdom of God broke into this world. It started there, and it's been growing ever since. Of the increase of his government, there shall be no end. Isaiah 9, we read it every Christmas time. Of the increase of his government, there shall be no end. Jesus' kingdom is an increasing kingdom. And from the moment that he was born as a baby in Bethlehem to the cross, to his resurrection, to the birth of the church, to today, the explosion of the church on the world scene. Again, I don't know if you know this, but though the church might be struggling in North America, it is exploding around the world. We need missionaries to come to Canada. And they are. They are. People are coming from all over the third world as missionaries to our country. So bring on the immigration, because the missionaries are coming. Amen? So our first week we looked at the good news of the kingdom. Last week we looked at the priority of the kingdom. Seek first. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all the other things that we seek will be added to you if you make his kingdom your first priority, your first. What's something that you seek for called? I don't know. Your first. Yeah. Your first quest. Let's call it a quest. Quest is good. Good. All right. So for today, let's open your Bibles, if you have them, to Matthew chapter 16. Talking about the authority of the kingdom today. Matthew 16. I hope can do this justice in 20 minutes. Jesus, come and help me by your Spirit. Amen. All right, verse 13, Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" Son of Man was a title that Jesus often referred to himself as. So when he said, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" he's asking, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist. Others say," because John the Baptist had been put to death. He was dead. Some say he'd come back. "Some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. And still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah," or the Christ, "the Son of the living God." So Messiah and Christ mean the anointed one. "You are the Messiah," the Christ, "the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter," which means rock. "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ or the Messiah. So, Jesus takes his disciples on a field trip, on a journey. He takes them to Caesarea Philippi. Caesarea Philippi was not a Jewish town. It was strange, odd for a Jewish person to go and visit a Gentile Greek city. But Jesus takes his disciples on a trip, 40 miles, so 65 kilometers, north of the Sea of Galilee to a place called Banias. It's what it's known as today, Banias. Or then it was called Caesarea Philippi. It was a city there. There were many cities across the Roman Empire that were called Caesarea because they were named after Caesar, right? And so this particular Caesarea was Caesarea Philippi. So it was a Gentile city. He takes his disciples on a field trip to this strange place. This place was the heart of demonic idol worship in the region. It was the heart of a place that was given over to worshiping at that time the god, the Roman god Pan, or Greek god Pan. Pan was a god, a promiscuous god of fertility and of fear. The word panic comes from the god Pan. So he was an evil god. He was a dark god, and he was worshipped at this place that was also known as the gates of Hades. Jesus takes his disciples. I've been to this place. This place, you'll notice the pools there. Banias is at the foot of Mount Hermon, the highest mountain in Palestine. And Mount Hermon is the place, it actually has snow on the very top of Mount Hermon all year round, but when in the summertime, in the spring and the summer, the waters run down, the snow melts and the waters run down into, and these pools right here are the starting place of the Jordan River. This is where it starts. And but it's also significant for these religious reasons. Before it was dedicated to the god Pan, it was dedicated to the god Baal. Baal from the Old Testament. And so for centuries, maybe even thousands of years, this spot was a place where animal sacrifices were given to evil, demonic, sexually perverse gods of Baal and Pan. Why on earth would Jesus take his disciples to this strange place? It was believed by the Greeks to be one of the gates around the world, one of the gates to Hades, one of the entry points into the abode of the dead. And so when Jesus comes and speaks with his disciples about the gates of Hades, there's significance here. Okay? Store that up for later. So Jesus brings his disciples here to this strange place. And as they're camping here in the shadow of this place of fear, this place of panic, this place of horror, this place where horrific things have been done in worship of demons. There's a closer picture of it. The grotto, the cave. And you'll notice here these little cutaways. There were once statues to gods in every one of these little crevices. And one of the inscription right here below this speaks of the god Pan. So we know it was dedicated to the god Pan. Jesus wants, I believe, first of all, his disciples to know that the kingdom of God is not one of fear. We're not given a spirit of fear, but of love and power and a sound mind or a disciplined mind. Right? Jesus came that we might not be slaves to fear, but we might be dangerous to the kingdom of darkness. Amen? Amen. Okay. So Jesus comes and he asks them the question of all questions. Who do people say I am? Now, Jesus wasn't having a security issue. He wasn't having an identity crisis. Jesus didn't need his disciples to build him up and encourage him because he was having a rough day. Jesus wasn't fishing for compliments or wanting a pat on the back. This question is the most important question that anyone can ever answer. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? And Jesus asks his disciples this question. Who do people say the Son of Man is? Who do people say I am? And they replied they gave him four replies. That people, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, some say Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets. In other words, when asked the question, when a poll was taken on the streets of Galilee, the people gave many wrong answers about who Jesus was. Folks, if we were to go out on the streets of Bathurst this afternoon and we could find anybody, because it's chilly out there, and ask them, who is Jesus? I guarantee you we would get many wrong answers. But answering this question correctly and understanding who Jesus is the whole ball game. And many in our culture, when asked who Jesus is, will say, well, he's a prophet. He was a prophet. Or he was a good teacher. Or he was some kind of miracle worker. He was a social revolutionary. He brought a message of, you know, power to the people. But Peter answers this question rightly. Because the Father had given him a revelation of who Jesus was. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. In contrast to the evil gods that had influenced the place where they were camping in that moment. In contrast to all the things that people worship and pursue in this world. In contrast to all of that, Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You're the Messiah. You're the one who will bring hope to the world. For all of our obsession over sex and money and power and all the things that we obsess over in our culture, none of those things will bring peace or hope or real joy. That only if we answer this question correctly and we understand who Jesus is and what he came to do, will we find what we long to find in our hearts. The question of all questions. And so Jesus commends Peter and he says that, Peter, you didn't get this out of your head. You didn't just figure this out. But the Father revealed this to you. Then he says, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Now, I want you to know when Jesus said that, he was not saying, Peter, you are the rock that I'm going to build my church on. Right? There are those who teach that. There are those that say that, well, Peter was the rock. You know, he was the first pope or whatever, and, you know, he's the rock, and the whole church is built on the church is built on Jesus. It's not built on any other person. Church is built on Jesus, not on Peter. And it was built on the confession of who Jesus is. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is the rock that the church is built on. That confession, that declaration of who Jesus is. Jesus says, I will build my church. In Greek, he said, I will build my ekklesia. I will build my ekklesia. And I want us to get this. We're going to dig into this word for a few moments this morning. We're going to go Greek geek for a minute. Okay? Because it's really important. When we hear the word church, how many know the world is tired of the word church? Right? We talk about church, the people in the world roll their eyes. And for good reason sometimes, because the church has done some pretty horrific things over the years. The church is not perfect. And the organization that calls itself the church, which is not always the Church of Christ, right? The Church of Jesus is all those who truly call upon the name of Jesus. But when we say the church, we talk, you know, it can be used a lot of ways. And one of the ways is this giant organization all over the world that is a religious organization. I want you to get down in your soul today that when Jesus said, I will build my church, what we understand today as the church is probably nothing like what he meant. Jesus was not saying, I will build my religious organization. He was not saying, I will build a multi-trillion dollar, organization that does all this stuff every week, right? That's not what he was saying. And this word church is too familiar for us to really understand exactly what Jesus was saying. He was not saying, I will build a building. He was not saying, I will build a religious organization. He was not saying, I will build a denomination. If Jesus meant, I'm going to build a group of people who will huddle every Sunday or every whatever day of the week, who will huddle every week and have religious moments together and then go home and forget about it till the next week, if that's what Jesus meant, there was already a word that was synonymous. It means exactly the same thing as ecclesia in its literal sense, in an assembly of people, synagogue, was already in the Jewish culture. Jesus could have said, I will build my synagogue. It'll be different than all the other synagogues, but it'll be a religious meeting that you have every week, and it'll be also special. Right? But Jesus did not say, I will build my synagogue. He did not say, I will build my synagogue. He said, I will build my ecclesia. When the disciples heard this sentence, it had never been spoken in the world before in the sense that Jesus meant it. He was coining a phrase. The word ecclesia was a word in Greek language, but it had never been applied to something like this. Here's what Jesus was saying. In the Greek, in the history of the Greek culture, in the city of Athens, Athens was the birthplace of democracy. Like 500 and something BC, democracy started as an idea in Athens that took hold, and the people of Athens created something like a constitution that would govern their city, and they would hold weekly meetings of all free men over 18 years of age in the city. They would gather together weekly to make laws for the city, to determine the direction for the city, to determine taxation, to determine whether they were going to go to war, how they were going to defend themselves. They would gather at the city square and they would determine the direction for the city. They were the ecclesia. In Athens was the legislative assembly for the city. So when Jesus said, I will build my ecclesia, he was not saying, I will build my religious gathering and you will have special times of just doing what you do at church. He was saying, I will build my legislative assembly, heaven's legislative assembly on earth. I will begin something this world has never seen before. I am going to gather a group of people to whom I have given legislative authority to see happen on earth what has been declared in the heavens. And that when this group of people comes into unity around what heaven has declared to happen on earth, then things will begin to change. And in the heavenlies, in the spiritual realms, things will shift in the environment where they are because they have legislated heaven on earth. It is very big. What Jesus did in that moment when he said, I will build my church, folks, it is nothing like what we think of when we think I will build my church. I will build an authority structure that is specifically intended to bring heaven to earth. That's what he was saying. Maybe. It's not in my notes. She said, can I say that again? I will build my authority structure that is specifically intended to bring heaven to earth. I don't know if that's what I said. Something like that. Okay. Then Jesus goes on. He says, I will build my ecclesia and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. The gates of Hades, in actual fact, will not be able to prevent its advance, is really what he said here. The gates of Hades will not be able. They're standing at the gates of Hades. They're standing at the place of fear and intimidation of the enemy. And Jesus is saying to his disciples, this is nothing compared to the authority I'm going to bring on earth. And the devil and all of the demons of hell cannot stand against what I'm going to do through you if you get a hold of this. And then he said, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Keys represent authority. It's a big deal to hand over the keys of your car to your teenage child. It is a big deal, right? Because you are giving them authority to make decisions that are either wise or foolish, when science tells us that the part of their brain, the prefrontal cortex, that makes wise decisions has not finished developing yet. It's not finished being developed until they are in their mid-20s, and we hand them our keys and we say, go make wise decisions. It's a big deal, right? But keys represent authority. And Jesus says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Now, I don't know if you've ever worked somewhere where you know, the boss, the store manager, gave you the keys and said, you're on lockup. Or you're on opening tomorrow. So I'm giving you the keys and I'm giving you the authority to unlock the store, to open the store and get it ready for business tomorrow morning. Or I'm giving you the keys and I'm giving you the authority to close up shop and to shut it down for the day. Well, that's pretty big. But folks, Jesus said, I'm giving you the keys of the kingdom of heaven to open up shop or close up shop. That's pretty big. Jesus says, I'm giving you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And what you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. What you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven, except that's not what he said. I mean, you know, grammar matters. Grammar matters. How many know there's a difference between let's eat, comma, grandma, or let's eat grandma? Right? That comma really matters. Punctuation saves lives, right? Grammar matters. Jesus didn't actually say what you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. He said, because of the verb tense in the sentence, What you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven, and what you loose on earth will have been loosed in heaven. What does that mean? That means we don't get to go around binding and loosing whatever we feel like binding and loosing willy-nilly. Shouldn't even say willy-nilly, willy-nilly. But we need, as the legislative assembly of heaven, to hear from heaven and hear what God is unlocking and what he's locking up, what he's loosing and what he's binding. We need to hear from heaven. And when we hear from heaven and we come into agreement with what heaven has already declared and we loose on earth what God has declared loosed, it will be loosed. And when we bind on earth what heaven has already said is bound and declared is bound, it will be bound. How many know when you pray the answer, you're going to have a whole lot more success than when you pray the problem? When you know what heaven says about a situation and you come into agreement and unity with heaven, you're going to get traction. You're going to get something happening. And so the authority, Jesus said, I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, because he wanted us to learn how to be a legislative assembly that would hear from heaven, would come into unity around what heaven has declared, and would begin to enact on earth what has already been declared in heaven. Through apostolic authority that he has given us. And we need to stand. It is that time. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. Folks, there are some of us in this room who have circumstances and situations in our lives where we need to hear from heaven. And I guarantee you that in the city of Bathurst, the Church of Jesus needs to rise up and come into unity and hear from heaven. Because Jesus is brokenhearted over the rule and the reign that darkness have had for long enough in our city. That Jesus wants to release his kingdom in a greater way than he has ever released it in this region. And it will happen when the ecclesia, when the legislative assembly of God in this city learns to hear from heaven, learns to pray in unity, learns to move out and enact what heaven has declared. When we really get that, everything will change. We won't just see little changes. We will see transformation. Jesus did not shed his blood on the cross so that a little remnant of people could gather every week and have religious services. He shed his blood for every person in this city. And he shed his blood so that the kingdom of God could break through into the kingdom of darkness and change everything. It is too small a thing that 100 and some people gather here every week. I love it, and we need to do it because this is part of us coming into unity. As we worship together, as we lift up Jesus together, this is vital and this is part of what we do. But folks, it's too small. And Jesus has so much more in his heart for the city. Amen. We're going to sing an old song that is a kingdom song. It was written by Jack Hayford, and it's a powerful declaration to the majesty of Jesus. Majesty, worship his majesty. Unto Jesus be all glory and honor and praise. Majesty, worship his majesty. I don't remember the words, but something about kingdom. Here we go. Kingdom authority flows from his throne unto his own, his anthem raised. Let's lift up the name of Jesus this morning.